In the last week, we are going through the passive obedience of Christ. Remember last week we studied how Jesus Christ with his disciples, how he entered the brook Kidron. And we saw this brook Kidron. It's a word that goes kind of, we read it and doesn't mean anything to us. And we saw, exposed the meaning very clearly. Brook Kidron, the dirty water. The water that is so dirty, filthy, and all the filth was flown into that water. And Jesus, after washing the disciples' feet, and he enters into this dirty water. Dirty water is a symbol, a significance of our sin, and how Jesus is entering this dirty water with his suffering, and he's going to, where? To the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and I'll tell this is the most fervent prayer that Jesus, anybody has made ever, of all time, where Jesus entered the garden and prayed. And if you turn with me to Matthew chapter, let's turn to John chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And of course we know that this garden there are a lot of olive trees in this garden, and the word Gethsemane signifies wine press or olive mill. The word Gethsemane signifies a wine press or olive mill. If you go to Gethsemane today, even today, there are olive trees there. And here we see that Jesus is coming to the Garden of Gethsemane. And here, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Matthew 26:39. He went, starting from verse 38, then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here until and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And here, Jesus is coming to the Garden of Gethsemane, and his soul is pressed. His soul is very heavy. And it's like how the olives are pressed, crushed. Jesus' soul is going to be crushed now. When the olives are crushed, will come out of the olives what? The oil. And it needs to be crushed. And here, Jesus, his soul is going to be crushed. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, Isaiah 53:10. Hold on to Matthew. Turn with me to Isaiah 53:10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." The word bruise there is crush him. Some of your Bibles may say crush. "And he has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin." Wow. And this is what is happening. So the fresh olive, he is going to be crushed, and the fresh olives that is going to come out of that will bless the believers, will anoint us. We are anointed by his work alone. But what his work alone, his merit alone. And he's going to be crushed. That's what we are going to see today. And it pleased the Lord to crush him. And why did you, if you remember, as I told you before, you know, Jesus could have come just like in the Old Testament, you know, how God Lord appeared to Abraham, you know, and he ate with them and so forth like that. Well, we know that why he had to become a man. The reason is God is about suffering. If Jesus came just like in the Old Testament, God cannot suffer. But He has to be a suffering servant. He has to take the punishment. And because we have sinned, and here Jesus came, we saw in Philippians chapter 2 how He became that suffering servant. And He came from the very highest of heaven, and He even became a slave to the very lowest of a slave. And Lord Jesus, in His original nature, of course, is about suffering, but He became that suffering servant. And He became a human. And as human, we all know that we are weak. We are like grass, but grass like grass, then beautiful grass, then it withers, dies away. We are like a beautiful leaf or a beautiful flower. One day, then next day is gone. And Jesus, in the same way, was in His human nature, He was fully human. He was like a tender plant. If you turn with me to Isaiah 53:2, it says, "For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground." And we saw that. So He was totally, fully human in nature. But Christ, He already prophesied. He knew that He was going to the cross. He already told His disciples that He had to suffer. And if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, 21. "From that time Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. But here now the hour has come for Him to suffer." And here we see in Matthew chapter 26:38, three times He came and prayed. If you see in verse 38, He told His disciples to stay there. He's going to pray. Then verse 39, He went a little further, fell on His face and prayed, saying, we saw that, "Our Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as your will." Then He came to His disciples and found them sleeping. You wonder why the disciples were sleeping. Now, a lot of times when we read this, we think that they are sleeping in the daytime. They are not sleeping in the daytime. We remember our previous study, not last week, before that we went through the 24-hour time of Jesus' suffering, and we saw He entered the garden around 10 o'clock in the night. Of course, that's the time people sleep. And here we see, this is around 10 o'clock in the night, and we see throughout that Jesus never had sleep. The whole night He didn't have sleep, and He had to pick up the cross, and He was crucified. Didn't have anything to eat. No sleep. And here then He went again and He prayed, and He says, verse 40, "What could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, second time He went away and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And He came and found them sleep again, and their eyes were heavy. So He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Wow! Three times, falling on His face, He prays to the Father. Here we see the humility of Christ, falling on His face. You know, here we see Christ, He is going to the cross, and He knows what the dangers there and how the obstacles that He has to go through. And how many times when you see some dangers, some obstacles that is coming in front of you, that you pray before things happen? Do you? It's a good example for us when we see the dangers and the obstacles, and that when the things are not happening in your way, according to your will, that we need to pray in the same way. As an example for us. And also, if you turn with me, hold on to Matthew and turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 41. Here it says, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not mine, but yours will be done. If it is possible, let this cup," if it is possible, signifies his earnestness in prayer, his fervency in prayer. What is fervent means? It means that you are really hot, fervent, boiling hot, that you have put all your strength and everything what you have to prayer. If it be thine will. I mean, a lot of times, how many times that we want to do our will, which is the easiest way? And here Christ, it shows his full humanity here. He sees how he's going to truly suffer the pain, the agony, and everything that he's going to go through. But as a man, he is truly man. He's fully 100% man. And he's saying, Father, is there a way that I don't have to drink this cup? How many times when you come to decisions and you say, oh Father, I know this is a way, I like to go this way. This is the way I feel that it's good to go through. But you know the Word of God says something else. You know the Scripture says something different. And do you say, Father, what? Not mine, but your will be done. And here, what we see here is submission to the Father. The first Adam wasn't submissive, but the last Adam was submission to the Father. Here he is the resignation to the will of the Father. We resign our will to the will of the Father. It's humility of spirit and lowliness. That's what it is we see here. And how Matthew says that my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. And here we see extreme mental pain, agony. Why does people get heart attacks sometimes, even when they are young? Because they have a lot of pressure. When you have a lot of pressure, you cannot bear the things doesn't fall your ways. Especially if you don't have God, people get heart attacks. And pressure. And why does people get angry and have so much violence and going on, take a gun and knife and there's murder and all kinds of things, what is happening, so much violence? Because they are angry at somebody. Their soul is agonized and they have so much pressure and they cannot deal with it. It's they're out of control. People go out of control and they behave like devils. Why does people commit suicide? It's all again pressure. It's a pressure that you cannot bear. So the best thing is to do is, some people say, get rid of my life. That's a very foolish thing, of course. Very devilish thing to do because of pressure. But here we see Jesus is having extreme pressure, exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Why? Because there is a bitter cup that he has to drink. Now, what is this bitter cup? What is this cup? This is the cup of indignation or the fury and the wrath of God. This is a bitter cup. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 14, verse 10. Cell shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. There is a cup of wrath of God, and that's going to be coming in full force. That's the indignation of God's wrath that is going to come. And here in Matthew chapter 20, verse 22, if you remember, Jesus said, Matthew 20, 22, Jesus said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" Here he's talking about the bitter cup. He's talking about his suffering and death. The cup is bitter. He's talking about his sorrow, suffering, the wrath, the fury of the wrath of God that is going to come. Why it's called a cup? Why is it called a cup? Because it was the appointed time of God. This cup was allotted to him. It was portioned to him. It was a cup that is already been prepared before the foundation of the world. And it was portioned for him on this earth that he is going to drink this bitter cup. If you see in Acts chapter 2, 23, it's already decreed by God before. 2:23 says, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you had taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." Of course, people were responsible, but also on the other hand, we say it was determined by the counsel of God before with the foundation of the world. And also Acts chapter 15, 18, "Known to God from eternity are all his works." Every work that comes is all his work. Then these are known to God through eternity. Everything that is happens. So even the crucifixion is not a surprise. It has already been planned and prepared by God. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. See, verse 11 says, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Now, as I said, there's a cup that was prepared for him. It's his portion that he has to drink. If you turn with me to Psalm chapter 11, verse 6. "Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup." Upon the wicked, according to your sins, there will be a cup. God is going to prepare. He is going to pour out the wrath upon the wicked according to everything what you have done. All the things that you have sinned against God, he has a cup and he's going to pour on it. And when he pours that cup, that's going to be what we saw in the book of Revelation chapter 14. The wrath of God that comes on fury. Now, here we see Jesus Christ, the second Adam. He is going to represent his people. He came to represent his people. He is going to be our substitute of his people. And he is going to, because somebody has to take the punishment for the sin. When people sin, God is not going to wink an eye and say, "It's all right. Things are fine. I love you." No, that's not a good God. God is a just God. And a just God will not allow the sinners to go unpunished. And as a just God, he is an infinitely holy God. And he will punish the sins. That's why all the other religions, the cults, they don't believe in hell. They don't believe in punishment. You know why? Their gods are not holy. Only the God of the Bible talks about the wrath of God that is going to come, because our God is holy. God is holy and He will not compromise sin. And He is going to punish the sinners. But Jesus, we all have sinned. Everybody, we are all born sinners and we deserve the wrath of God. And if we deserve the wrath of God, somebody has to take that punishment. And Jesus became our substitute. He became our representative. So look, Adam was the representative of all humanity. But Adam fell. Jesus came to represent His people. And He became our representative. And He is going to take the punishment that is due to us here. And now we are going to see some of the ingredients in this cup. This is a very bitter cup. There are ingredients that are going to be extremely bitter, because the cup is the wrath and the fury of God that is going to come. And what was in the cup, I'll tell you, the first thing what he sees is there's going to be great pain that he must endure. That he, being the Son of God, he had never as been the infinitely holy God. Jesus is infinitely holy God. And he never experienced pain at all, because God is above pain. Now, as Son of God, who became a slave, he has to go through extreme suffering, extreme pain. He has to endure. That means he has to go through strikes and blows and whippings and bleedings and torments of crucifixion. Now, this is totally our mind. We cannot even comprehend this, because how can this be? If he is the infinitely holy God, became a man, he doesn't know anything about pain, because God is about pain. Now he has to go through this. And the second thing is, what about the shame that he has to go through? What about the mental torment that he has to go through? The mental pain. What about when the people came and mocked him? We are going to go through more detail later. What about the mocking, the ridiculing, and all those things? How they pulled the beard, put a scarf on his ears, and you know, and strike his face, and pull his beard, spit on him. And did all those things. And then they said, prophesy. Who did this? And making real fun out of the Holy Son of God. He never opened his mouth. He never opened his mouth. Now that's, of course, a lot of mental pain that he went through. It's not easy. A lot of shame. Just imagine. God Almighty, the majestic, holy God, became a servant and going through that shame. What a shame. What a shame to be hung on a cross as a criminal. What about rejection? What about rejection? That is very agonizing. When everybody rejected him, even his own, Peter said, I do not know the man. 3 times. And everybody fled away. And he was by himself. That's very painful. When, for us, when our closest friend rejects, we go through pain. Well, I mean, that's when there's a divorce, we go through pain. This is different. We cannot even comprehend. That's why I say I don't have words to say. What about the weight of our guilt? The weight of our guilt. Turn with me to Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The whole earth is groaning under the weight of its sin. Even the earth is groaning under the weight of its sin. Now, for us to understand, this is the most severe, exceeding suffering that he went through mentally here. This is the mental suffering he went through before really going to the cross. The weight of his weight of our sins are so heavy that it was going to crush his soul. Now let me give you one instance of one person's weight of his sin. If you turn with me to Psalm 38. This is David, when David sinned against God, as we read the scriptures, starting from verse 4, and he says here, "For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me." Now here we see one person's sin only. David is saying, "My sins are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness." Now let me tell you something. Psalm 38, when David talks like that, it's not only David, it's you and me. We can say the same thing. Right? Okay. Then David says, "For I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation. For there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my what? Of my heart." His heart is crushed because of his sin. Now what about, this is one person, what about all the believers? Their sins put together in one cup. Jesus is bearing all that weight now. That's what Matthew says. "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." Can you believe that? Wow! That is amazing. That means to the utmost degree of sorrow, exceedingly painful his soul. And of course we know there is not only sin is what? Violating the law of God, right? But the guilt of sin is what? What is the guilt of sin? Guilt of sin is the result of that sin. The punishment that is due. You know how many people get guilty, right? When a sin, that is not easy when you're guilty, right? Just imagine when you're guilty, you cannot hide. You cannot cover. And it bothers you. And it's a weight. This is the cup that Jesus had to drink. This is the bitter cup, the cup of the wrath of God that has been portioned and prepared for him. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. And it says here, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me.'" "In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God.'" There were sacrifices and offerings in the Old Testament. Lot of them. Lot of animals were sacrificed. Lot of blood shed. But here now, God himself becomes a man. He himself became the victim. He himself became the sacrifice. Oh, that's amazing. What a great salvation we have. Wow. And this was the weight of all the guilt of sin. The other thing what I say is that the power of this, when you look at the ingredients of the cup, we see the power of Satan being let loose. Remember when Job, how God told Satan, do whatever you like, but don't touch his soul, you don't touch his life, right? You can do whatever you want. There was a restriction there. But here, no restriction. Here we see the devil and all the demons, the powers of evil, are going to come against the Son of God. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 30, John 14:30, no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this kingdom of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Turn with me to Ephesians 6:12. Apostle Paul said, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly realms. Of course, Paul is saying that the real fight is against this dark, evil world, against principalities and powers. Who is the most powerful person in this country? It's the president, right? He has a lot of power. That means the power rests on the government, right? There's a lot of power in the government, right? Now, if you ever see there's a lot of power, there's a government in the dark world, in the evil world, and that government, in that dark evil world, the president is Satan. And all the demons are given different jobs to do. You know, they have different ways of trying to deceive people. This is the powers of the evil world, principalities and the powers. Powers. We don't see this as spiritual. And here we see they are going to get let loose. And against the Son of God. And another thing what I see, the last thing what I see in this bitter cup, at the bottom of this cup, you find a dreg. D-R-E-G, a dreg. Anybody knows what is a dreg? A dreg, if you drink something, like a soup or something like that, the liquid, at the end, you find some sediments, right? What remains, the sediments. In the very bottom of the cup, you find the dreg of the wrath of God. This is the wrath of God himself in full power that is going to come. Christ sees himself that he is going to bear the sins of all the believers. Just like David saw that he was heavy with the sin of what he has committed. Now all the people, everybody's sin is put into this cup that is going to pour upon Jesus Christ. God, being a just judge, he requires punishment. Because God, the majestic, holy God, is offended. And he requires satisfaction. Christ was innocent. He had no sin. And he knew no sin. Even the judges at that time when Christ was brought in front of them, they could not find anything in him that he has committed. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, 24. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a turmoil was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Even they couldn't find anything wrong with him. Luke chapter 23:4. So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no fault in this man. Verse 14. said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you have accused him." There's no fault in him. There's no sin in him. Even this is talking, a worldly person talking. It's not a Christian trying to cover up here. Of course not. This is a worldly person. Even he said, "I cannot find any fault." Then verse 22, then he said to them, the third time he said, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." I can't find any evil in it. And of course, the Bible says, Christ, there was no sin in him. Yet, he became the sin offering. He represented his people. Somebody has to take that punishment, and Christ is going to take the punishment. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, Isaiah 53:4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." He was smitten by God. That means the just judgment of God is going to come. God smote him on our account. We are the one who deserve for our sins. Isaiah 53:10 said, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin, for his sin." Now, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 22, verse 44. See all this ingredient in this cup that he's going to drink. As his soul is agonized because of the weight of the punishment of the sin and the shame that he's going to go through, and the punishment, that the pain that he's going to feel, and everything. And all the people's guilt is there, and it's a burden, it's a heavy weight on him. Luke chapter 22:44. "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly." Let me tell you who is writing here. Luke. Luke was a doctor, okay? "Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Now let me tell you, we saw in Psalm 38 the heaviness of David's sin, right? How his bones are inflamed of sin, the heaviness, and his heart is failing, but never came blood. Never he didn't sweat of blood. But here we see Christ is where? At the Garden of Gethsemane. What a place, significant place to come. Though I told you, the Garden of Gethsemane means what? It's a wine press or an olive press. That's where his soul was crushed. His soul was crushed so much to the heaviness of the sins of his people. What came up? Blood came up. Dear friends, I cannot show you in a picture. You cannot see on a movie. This is the Word of God that we cannot comprehend. Imagine the torment that he went through. Wow. When I was studying this, I was totally, I couldn't believe what our Savior did for us. In Psalm, and he says, "You're great." It's not small little drops of blood that came, but Luke says great drops of blood falling down to the ground. It's a great drops of blood. His soul was so heavy. Jesus said even to death, he can even die there. That's what it means. It's so heavy. But if you see a little bit further, then the angels appeared to him from heaven and strengthening him. Wow. Because he has to finish the work. He cannot die there. He has to go beyond that. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5,
7 says,
in the days of his flesh, that means in the days of his earthly ministry, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, verse 8 says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation. And here we see how he cried in agony. Again we see that. Now, if you are a believer in Christ, there's a sweet cup that you can become Christ's portion of the cup. If you turn with me to Psalm 16:5, says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. If you are a believer, then Christ can become your portion of that cup. And Psalm 23:5, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. And here we see Lord is your portion. And if you are a true believer, Christ took the cup of wrath on your behalf. You don't have to take the cup of wrath. Now what's going to happen is Lord becomes your portion and spiritual blessings is going to overflow out of you. Because of what Christ has done, now God becomes your cup and spiritual blessings are going to overflow out of you. Jesus said what? I have come to give you abundant life. Eternal life. Out of the belly will come reverse flows, rivers of water will come out of your own belly. Wow. Now this is what's going to happen if you're a true believer. And you will see that you will see how Christ, our Savior and our Lord, who didn't deserve anything at all, that He was crushed. And how His soul was crushed, and out of that came heavy drops of blood, because when he saw the weight of the sin that you and I have committed. And when we see that, what do? I'll tell you, we should fall on our face and say, thank you God for giving us such a great salvation. Thank you God for delivering us from the wrath of God. Thank you God for taking us from the bondage of the enemy and giving us hope and life and eternal life and freedom to love Him now. Freedom to worship Him and freedom to adore Him. Wow! We have been brought from slavery to freedom, from darkness and the power of Satan to the liberty of Christ. Wow, this is amazing. Then the Lord becomes your cup of salvation. You are not a believer. Psalm 75 verse 8 says, starting from verse 7, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord there is what? A cup. And the wine is red, it is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely it's what? Dregs shall all the wicked of the earth. That's what he says there. In the hand of the Lord, there is a cup. This cup is the judgment, is the measurement of the sins that you have committed against the Lord is put in a cup. Wow, can you measure your sins? Yeah, it is put in a cup. It is there. And that's why it is put in a cup. It is to show that's your allotment of sin that God is going to put on you. That's your portion, what you have committed. It's in a cup. And its wine is red. Whenever you say the wine is red, that is the wrath of God that is being pressed and being poured upon. And we saw in Revelation 14:10 again. So if you turn with me again, Revelation 14:10, on to Psalm 75. He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. That's the red wine he's going to pour. The wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out, what? Full strength. And into the cup of his, what? Indignation. Shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And Psalms 75 verse 8 says that surely its dregs, we saw what the word dreg means, the means, the sentiments, the sediments, the remaining of the at the bottom of it, shall all the wicked of the earth, wow, drain and drink down. Turn with me to Psalm 11:6. The wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. You can see all these scriptures flows through, right? The cup of the wrath of God. For the wicked, you will see the burning, the brimstone, everything, the wrath of God is going to come. That's their portion of the cup. Wow. Turn with me to Psalm 116:13. If you see that you have sinned against God, if you see that you have violated His commandments, if you see that you're a true Christian, you see all these things, and there is a positive side of sin and a negative side of sin. The negative side of sin is don't do this, don't do that, right? And a lot of us know the negative side of it is sins. Not to do, if you do those breaking the commandments and so forth like that, that's a sin. What about the positive side? Hey, positive side is also fulfilling what God says as a Christian, being obedient to Him. Even prayer, if you don't even pray, that's a sin. That's what the Word says. So that's the positive side of the things that we need to, if you don't be a service for the God's kingdom, that's a sin. You become a lazy servant. If you're just coming to hear the Word of God and being getting blessed but not doing anything for God's kingdom, not doing anything, that is not for salvation, okay? Absolutely not. What I'm saying is, as a result of your salvation, then you're a lazy servant. You're not fit for the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, there are laborers, diligent workers, who will work. If you really love somebody, you will ask, you will obey him, right? Follow him. Do what he says to do. What about that kind of thing? People who doesn't want to do anything for the kingdom of God. That's a sin. So, if you see these things and you realize that you have fallen, and that if you really see God, you repent before God and call upon His name. That's why verse 13 says, I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of His people. And I'll tell you, God, His cup is not going to, His wrath will not fall upon you. What do we see here? We see very clearly how Jesus Christ, when the hour came, how His soul was crushed for our sins. This is even before it happened. This is, He saw it coming. That's why this is just before it happened. He saw it coming. That's why He prayed earnestly. What I want to say is, for us, as a practical way, how we need to love the Lord more once we see this. When we see a clear picture what happened in Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, He prayed. He becomes our high priest. He prays for us. The Bible says He was tempted in all directions, just like how we are tempted, yet He did not sin. And He becomes our high priest, that He intercedes for us because He feels sorry because we go through the same things that He went through, because He understands. He not only became the victim, but He is the priest that who intercedes for us. Now, He's not going to intercede if you're not going to pray. Right? You have to come to the temple of God. You got to fall down and pray. So God will hear your prayers. God will hear that you have confessed your sins. And if you're living in wickedness, if you know the word of God and you're living in wickedness, you're living in pleasure, and you're living in entertainment all the time, you have no time for the word of God, you have no time to walk in the ways of the Lord, it's not God's will, you're doing your will. He's not going to hear you. Here, angels came and strengthened Him so He was able to carry the cross. Take it. In the same way, I tell you, there will be, in our life, there will be decisions that we have to make, which is not going to be easy. There will be, Jesus said, in this world, there will be what? Trials and tribulations. What did He say? Be of cheer. Why? I have overcome. He overcame on our behalf. So be of cheer. He took the punishment. He took the wrath. He took the agony on our behalf. Be of cheer. Jesus said, don't be scared if anybody is going to destroy your body. For the Christian, the death is not a loss but a profit. Why? You're going to be in heaven. But be of cheer. You have to be fear of Him who can destroy the soul. So remember, in your life, you will come across obstacles. You will come across giants, Goliath stuff that will come in front of you with heavy duty problems. When that happens, what do you do? It's a perfect example. Pray first. Before you open your mouth, in anger, you fall at your feet and pray. Say, God, it's not my will. My will is what? To get into the flesh, right? If somebody hit you, somebody come in front of you, if somebody comes and hurt you, the first thing you want to do is what? Open your mouth. Jesus never opened His mouth. What did He do? He prayed first. This is the most fervent prayer anybody has ever made on the face of the earth. I tell you, the disciples were sleeping. They were tired around 10 o'clock in the night. But Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And just imagine the compassion He had for them. Because He knew how they feel. But yet, He took the punishment. He didn't condemn them. But He took the punishment because He bore the cross. And He knew once He took the punishment and once He took the agony and the pain and the suffering, that He's going to rise again. And the first thing He did was, once He rose again, Tell Peter that I have risen from the dead, because Peter was hurt. Wow. What did Peter do? What did John do? Man, they ran. With all the energy they had, they ran. Because they were so excited. The Lord has risen from the dead. Let's pray. Oh, Father,
thank you, God, for terrible, wicked, weak sinners like us. How you left the throne room, the heaven, and came down to this wicked, miserable earth in behalf of us, which we don't deserve it. And how you took the agony and the punishment for our sins. Father, forgive us for our ignorance, our sins, our pride. Oh Father, cause us to learn a lesson from this, what we learned today, that we would have a greater love for our Savior and our Lord, who loved us first and who gave His life as a ransom for us, poured out His precious blood on our behalf.